Dearly beloved, I would that you join me in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah the 58th chapter. And while you turn there, I want to thank God for Reverend Morrell and Reverend McQuillan for watch night. Amen. God used them mightily. And so all three of us preached that night, shorter sermons, but preached that night. And I thank God for that. That was very enjoyable for me. I don't know about for you. I'm going to just speak for me. I enjoyed that. Amen. And we will, beginning next week, Lord willing, do a study quickly through Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, which deals with the church. But on this New Year's service, this first service of the new year, the Lord has us back in Isaiah, Isaiah 58, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. I'm just going to read the text, amen. And so you're going to see some things in here that might make you uncomfortable. You may even think for a minute I'm picking on you, but that's not me. It's right here in the Word of God. So you have been warned. Amen. Isaiah 58, beginning in verse number 1. All who have it, say amen. The Word of God declares, shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud, don't be timid. Tell my people Israel of their sins. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the law of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. I will tell you why I respond. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is that what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn. And your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward. And the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer. Yes, I am here, he will quickly reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness. And the darkness around you will be bright as noon. God bless you. You may claim your seat. I want to speak this morning from the thought or the subject, a new year, a new you. A new year, a new you. A new year, a new you. The story is told of an ancient king. In his ancient kingdom, he was a benevolent ruler. He was a well-respected sovereign. And among his subjects was a gardener farmer. This gardener and farmer was one day out surveying his own crops. And among his crops, he saw the most beautiful, the biggest carrot he had ever seen. Because of his love and respect for his king, he decided that he wasn't going to keep this carrot, that he was going to take it and give it to the king. And so he appeared in the king's court. And when he finally got an audience with the king called him forward and asked him why it was he appeared. And he told the king, he said, in all my years, this is the greatest carrot and greatest thing I have ever grown or will grow. And because of my love and respect for you, I want to give it to you. The king was moved by this man's gift. As the man was walking away, the king stopped him. And he said to him, he said, I want you to wait just a second. He said, I can tell by this gift that you're a good steward of what God has given you. He said, I don't know if you realize this, but next to where you have your farm, I have a plot of ground that's much bigger than the farm you currently have. He says, I want to give that to you because I know you'll take care of it. And so the man walked out moved. He didn't know what to say. He didn't expect this. He leaves. And while all of this was going on, there was a nobleman in the court who overheard the whole thing. And so he thought to himself, well, surely, if the king will give him all that land for a carrot, if I gave him something better than a carrot, I can just imagine what the king will give me. And so the next day he shows up in court and he stands before the king, wants the king to ask him why he comes. And he tells the king, he says, King, here is my finest black stallion. It is the most beautiful horse I've ever raised or ever will raise. And because of my love and respect for you, I give it to you. The king looked at the man and said, thank you. And looked over and said, next. As the man was walking away dejected, was expecting something, the king recognized his confusion and he called him over for just a second to whisper in his ear. He said, you look confused. Let me tell you what happened. He said, yesterday when the man came in, he gave that carrot to me, but the horse you gave to yourself. What the king was saying was that when you give solely to receive, you're not doing it for the benefit of the person receiving the gift. You're doing it for yourself. And so just like that king saw through this man's motives, we serve a king that sees through our actions as well. And so what we're going to do as we go into 2019 is I don't want to dwell too much on your actions. We need to focus on the motives. We need to understand what's behind the actions because that is what God is looking at. To help us understand this, we're in Isaiah 58 again. We spend a little time in Isaiah. You know that, of course, Israel is in bondage. And God is using his prophet Isaiah to preach to them, to prepare them not only for departing, but for living after they depart from captivity. He's a constant reminder that God had not abandoned them even in captivity. In Isaiah 58, God, though, calls them to account. He calls them to account because they're a very religious people, and they have no problem doing feast and fast. But the problem was they weren't doing the actions that a people of God were supposed to do. It wasn't the feast and fast God was looking for. It was what was behind that. What was the motive? How do you treat your fellow man? And that's where they fell woefully short. In our text, and I won't keep you long, there are two explanations of God's expectations. And I want to share those with you. First of all, the first five verses make it plain that God doesn't want your games. God doesn't want your games, these games that you play with God. He doesn't want your games, and he calls them out right here in the first few verses. Beginning in verse number one, let us read those first five verses again. It says, shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud, don't be timid. Tell my people Israel of their sins. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that will never abandon the laws of his God. They asked me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. I'll tell you why I respond, because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you are oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourself with ashes. Is that what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? He calls them out. He doesn't play around. They are, in essence, asking more from God while giving God the same or less. Let me help you understand how that gets frustrating. Let's just take this current NFL season that mercifully has ended for the Jaguars. Let's just take this season. Now, just to be clear, one of your church members, amen, fellow members, did let me know that although the Jags were bad, they did beat the Dolphins. Amen. They let me know that. I'm assuming they said it out of Christian love. I don't know, but they did want to make sure I knew that. But let's say that after this year, as rough as it was, that an announcement is made by the Jaguars that next year they're raising ticket prices 40%, that concessions are going up 60% going into next year. Now, they've done this before. Maybe not those exact percentages, but they've done this before. Now, how do you react as someone who may be a fan of the team who had a bad year, yet the people who own the team want more money from you? Does that seem right? Okay, what about this? It's happened to many of us. You go to your favorite restaurant, and you open up the menu to find out that the menu prices have changed. You were not alerted to this. You were caught by surprise, but now you're there. And so you go ahead and order your food. And now, to make matters worse, it appears that when the portions come out, they are smaller than they used to be. I'm just saying, if my bagel gets any smaller, it's going to fit right here in the palm of my hand. That's a problem with me and Panera. I'll deal with that another day. But when the prices go up and what they give you goes down, it doesn't seem right. It just doesn't seem, okay, let me ask you this. How can you go to God this year wanting more from God while you give him the same or less? It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. And that's what God is saying here in the text, that you want these things from me, but you're not giving me the base things. You're supposed to give me the basics things, the things that you pretend to give. You're not really giving. And so he calls them out. It's like the text was set up for preaching. He calls them out right here in the text. I didn't even have to think hard. I just plucked it out. I said, okay. He said, your piety is fake. Your pretending is fruitless. And your penance is false. It's right here in the text. He says in verse number 2, they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that will never abandon the laws of his God. God says all of that is fake. All of that is an act. They act that way. They act like they're a righteous nation. They act this way. They try to act pious. But their piety is fake. See, God called them out on that all the way back in Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, as Isaiah begins in Isaiah chapter 1, you should join me there. Isaiah 1, he calls them out in Isaiah 1, beginning in verse number 11. The piety that they act like they have, they didn't really have. Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 11, he says, what makes you think I want all your sacrifices, says the Lord? I am sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asks you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgusts me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. He called them out. In the first chapter of Isaiah, he said, the piety that you profess, that is false. And he says, you're pretending is fruitless. As you look again at Isaiah 58, It says, beginning in verse 3, Isaiah 58 and 3, or actually the B part of verse 2, they asked me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. He says that you don't even really want to be near me. You just pretend you want to be near me. And the reason they're pretending that is because they want something from them. That's why they're pretending is fruitless, because God has already seen through it. And then they charged the Lord. See, then they called themselves getting mad with the Lord. Okay, let me try this. All right, men, have you ever had a friend who had a wife or girlfriend who changed something about herself? Maybe it was her hair, something, maybe, and he didn't even notice. Have you ever had a friend that happened to? Amen. Shame on him. Shame on him. Amen. What Israel accuses God of is not noticing the change that they've made. It's right here in the text. Look at verse number 3. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice. Or you don't notice it. They try to call out God and say, look, God, look at all we've been doing, God. And you don't even notice. Here's the thing, though. Unlike your friend who doesn't pay attention, God pays attention. But what he's telling them is, you haven't really changed. Okay, that's right. You're still the same sorry people that went into captivity to begin with. He said, you haven't really changed. That's the look here at the text. B clause of verse 3. He says, I'll tell you why. I respond, it's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep on oppressing your workers. So he tells him, he says, this is why none of those things that you're doing impress me. This is why your pretending is fruitless. It's because that while you call yourselves fasting over here, you're oppressing people over there. So what good is your fast? Okay, I'll try it this way. I've long thought about this. You know, imagine someone, maybe someone like you, who when they're at home, I mean, they go to their prayer closet and they can pray to God. I mean, and pray for a long time. I mean, just talk to God. Now, I want you to juxtapose that with the same person who in prayer to God, I mean, calling up scripture and everything, have no problem talking to God, is not talking to people in that same house. Okay, you either you missed it or you offended, so let me say it again. How can you have no problem talking to God in prayer? No problem talking to God, but you mad at the people you live with or the people in your family, and you won't talk to them. And you think that God will ignore your behavior over here to listen to your words over here and overlook the silence back on this side. What he is saying is, it doesn't work that way. He sees through that. That's a game, and God doesn't want your games. That's a game. You have made religion a game, and God doesn't want that. It's right here. It's right here in the text. It says, I tell you why I respond. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. All right, now think about this for a second. Have you ever called yourself fasting while you are still in the midst of unforgiveness? Well, what good is the fast unless you're fasting about your unforgiveness? And trying to have God have you overcome that. But again, God is calling them out. He says, you know what? You're fasting over here and fighting and quarreling over here. That doesn't make any sense. How can I bless this fast when you are not showing true piety in your actions? And so God is calling on. He says, it becomes just a game. And God doesn't want your game. He's not done. Look here at the text. It says, you humble yourselves, verse 5, by going through the motions of penance. And then he gives the specifics. Bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourself with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? And so he calls them out. Even your penance is false. So you may try to look the right way. You might try to look holy. You might try to look spiritual. But even that is false. And so God asked the question, do you really think this will please the Lord? And so that's the question I pose to you. Do you really think that if you just dress the right way and look the right way before the Lord, that it will somehow please him, even if your actions behind it don't line up? God sees through it. He sees right through it. We like to say, of course, the right things and like to present ourselves as though we do and believe the right things. It was years ago, I believe 2014, when Darfur was going through turmoil, and it caught the attention of this nation as well. And there was a Facebook campaign, Save Darfur. They made a big deal of it. Over 1 million people engaged in that and liked it and were talking about it. But then they went back to do some research to see how many of those people actually did anything else other than like the comment or like the page. Did they donate any money? Did they try to help in any other way? And they found out that 99.8% of people did nothing else other than promote this Save Darfur, because they wanted other people to think they were deep and they were concerned about others. So yes, I'm part of Save Darfur. Well, what part are you? I like the page. That's all you did. Understand, hitting the like button on the page ain't gonna impress God. It's really not. So you need to go deeper than that. You need to look deeper than that. Okay, let me try it this way. It's the new year, and so with the new year, of course, a lot of people have the resolutions. Nothing wrong with resolutions, and some of the resolutions are to lose weight. So of course, at the beginning of the year, gym memberships go up, and there was a article in the Wall Street Journal that talked about athletic apparel sales over last year and what they predict, of course, in 2020. And come 2020, they believe that there'll be $45 billion worth of athletic apparel sales, that it goes up each and every year. But they found an interesting trend. They said, for instance, they said that the sale of yoga pants and apparel has gone up tremendously in the last couple of years. Just in 1 year, it went over 45% than the year before. They said it's amazing. However, the actual act or participation in yoga has gone up less than 5%. I don't know what that means. I'm just throwing those numbers out there for you, but it seems to me that people are buying yoga pants just to wear yoga pants and yoga apparel just to have it to look like they've been working out. Amen. So when they walk around, it look like they've been working out. And it seems to me that a lot of people are trying to pull that over on God. That if I just look right, if I say the right things, if I carry the right Bible, if I just do the right things, maybe God will think I'm righteous. Just if I just look the part, maybe he'll think that I'm righteous. But when you do that, you make religion a game. And God doesn't want your game. But the second explanation of God's expectations is, while God doesn't want your gain, God does want your godliness. That's what he is calling us to. He's calling us to godliness. It's right here in the text, beginning in verse number 6. He says, no, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them, and do not hide from relatives who need your help. We're going to get back to that one. Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will heal quickly. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer, "Yes, I am here." He will quickly reply, "Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon." All right, let's deal with it. God does want your godliness. He says it right here in the text in verse 6. No, this is the kind of fasting that I want. What's interesting to me is we have a lot of people today that will talk about fasting, and there's nothing wrong with fasting. But in the Old Testament, fasting was only mentioned a couple times. How you treat your fellow man makes up the majority of the Old Testament. And so people have zeroed in on the practice of fasting while ignoring that the majority of the Old and New Testament deals with how you treat your fellow man. He says, no, this is the kind of fasting I want. Notice, if would, that when he talks about the kind of fasting he wants, he doesn't talk about what to restrain from. He doesn't say what hours you're not supposed to eat. He doesn't talk about the time of the year or your posture or position while you fast. When he talks about fasting, he talks about the behaviors that should accompany fasting. And so this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. This is the kind of fasting I want. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them, and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Let me ask you a question. When you're fasting, if you're skipping meals, are you then buying meals for people who need them? Or are you saving that money to reward yourself with the special meal that you deserve once your fast is over? So which one of those behaviors most closely resembles what God wants in fasting? See, we even get fasting messed up. We make fasting about us. So it's like, okay, I'm going to fast today, but it, when I stop fasting, oh, I'm going to get so and so and so. See, what? Some people don't even call that fasting. For some of us, that's just called having limited funds. I'm going to save my money and not eat right now so I can eat. Amen. You try to make it spiritual. It's in the book. The text says, verse 7, share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who are in need, and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Now, I'm not accusing you, but some people who look like you got relatives that you're avoiding. Now watch this. You're going to God to have God bless you, while some of your relatives got to put out an APB just to find you. And in your mind, some kind of way, you've justified that as still being righteous. God says here in the text, don't hide from relatives who need your help. Because here's the problem. If God is your father and you're going to your father for help, how are you going to ignore his children? See, I don't know about you, and I don't know how you run your home, but there's no way in the world that one of my children is going to treat another child of mine bad in my house and then think they're going to get anything from me but judgment. So do you really think that God works that way? That's why he's calling it out. He says, Verse 7, share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. I saw an illustration of two turtles. They were sitting there having a conversation, and one turtle actually said to the other, he said, you know, I really want to ask God what he's doing about famine and homelessness and the neediness of people and how bad things are. And so the other turtle said, well, why won't you ask? He said, well, I'm afraid he might ask me the same question. What are you doing about homelessness and famine and the needs all around? What are you doing about it? We're quick to point the finger at God, but what are you doing about it? Maybe God sent us to fix it. And that's why it's not fixed. Because we're too busy playing games instead of being the people that God has called us to be. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. That's why, and I'm going to go on, but that's why we keep that before us, and it's so important. Matthew 25, we said it for many years, but in Matthew 25, and you'll see it again this week in small group, amen, so I won't spend a lot of time on it, but in Matthew 25, Jesus gives that example. He says, you know, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And of course, that led them to ask the question. His disciples said, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, or in prison? And the Lord says, well, when you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. And so that is an intrinsic part of our faith. Your faith should cause you to act. And so even the things mentioned here are not a prerequisite for salvation. But what the Lord is saying is, since you Israel, since you Norwood Community Church call yourself saved, then this is what you should be doing. And if you are not, the problem isn't with me. The problem then is with you. It says in verse 7, share your food with the hungry, give shelter to the homeless, give clothes to those who need them, and do not hide from relatives who need your help. You know, that reminds me of Luke chapter 19. We don't have time to go there now, but in Luke 19, remember when Zacchaeus got saved? When Zacchaeus got saved, he was immediately moved to action. And Zacchaeus' first action upon salvation wasn't proclaiming a fast. It wasn't to host a new moon celebration. It wasn't to go out and buy the finest religious gear he could find or buy the biggest cross he could find to put around his neck. That is not what he did first. It moved him to act. And his first action was, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And then he said, and if I've taken anything from somebody I didn't deserve, I'm going to restore them many times over. His being saved caused him to act. And so what we need to remember is our salvation should cause us to act as well. That's what the text is saying. As you go to verse number 8, it says, then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer. Yes, I am here, he will quickly reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Watch this. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. Even here yesterday, I was at the church working, and the lights, they went out. They blinked, they went out, they came back on, then they went out again. And it was dark, it was pitch black. I was sitting there, I'm like, well, I'm glad the computer has a battery so I can keep working for a while here. But But then something dawned on me. So I got up from my desk. I went out. And as dark as it was over there in building 3, all it took was for me to open the door. And light came flooding into the building. Because it was the middle of the day. And in the middle of the day, that brightness, that light just came shining through. Watch this. And the darkness left. When we look around and we talk about the darkness we live in, is the reason we live around so much darkness is because we're not letting light shine. It's because we're not doing the things we're supposed to do, because the Bible says that darkness, watch this, the nighttime will look like noonday. It will look like noon. It'll be just that bright. When you do these things, when you live the way God has called you to live as a result of being saved, when you are real with your religion, when you are authentic and you stop playing games with it, God says, then the light will shine. It says the darkness, look here, my Bible says in the B clause of verse 10, then your light will shine out from the darkness and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon, which means there'll be no darkness left. If you just do what you told God you're going to do and be the person you claim to be. Share this with you and then I'll close. Author Kevin Miller wrote about his experiences growing up. He said that when he was in middle school, there was a neighbor of theirs, also with the last name Miller, Mr. Beard Miller was his name, and his wife had passed. And upon her passing, of course, he was very sad. He got even more alone, it seemed, and more secluded. And then he came down with an illness. He had a very painful case of shingles, he said, and so he just suffered through that day after day. He said that his mom had been praying to God about what God wanted her to do, and God told her, feed the hungry. And so at first his mom, he said, she was trying to figure out, well, what can she do? Because there are so many people hungry. But then it dawned on her, it's like God tapped on the shoulder and said, yeah, but there's somebody hungry next door. And so feed him. And so she started, he said, one day she just started with every meal. She'd make the meal, and then she'll get out the Tupperware. And she would pack the Tupperware. She put a salad with it. She put a bread roll with the meal. She would put it in a box. She would give it to me and say, go take this to Mr. Miller. And so he said when he first did it, he thought it would be for a day. Said then it kept going. So he thought, well, it'll be for maybe a week or two. And then he thought after it kept going, well, maybe it's just till he gets over the illness. He said, but every single day, when she made dinner for them, she made dinner for him. And that went on for 3 years without fail. It was so important to her that when she had to go out of town, she made arrangements for someone else to bring him a meal, to make sure that if he didn't eat it any other time, that he ate at dinner time, and it became where it was the thing he looked forward to the most. Even in his sickliness, even in his loneliness, he looked forward to the doorbell ringing about 6 p.m. and receiving that. And she kept it up for 3 years until he was put into a nursing home and they took care of him there. And he said, Kevin Miller said, it made a profound impact on his life. Because here his mom, without fanfare, without announcing it to anyone, just simply found a way to obey the Lord. And she did that obedience faithfully day after day. Because she knew there was something that she could do. I'm trying to help you. When you look around and see all the problems, it can become overwhelming. You can say you alone can't end hunger. You can say you alone can't end poverty. And you can't end it for everyone, but you may can help somebody. You may can do something for somebody. And it's my prayer that God will move in you this year so that you're not the same person you were in 2018. That this year there's not only a new year, but a new you. And that you're going to serve God faithfully according to how he wants to be served. Let us pray.